Right, good morning, everybody. For those who have been away for a holiday time and this is the first time you're back, it's good to see you. If it's your first time here, welcome as well. And I'm actually really excited about the word this morning. And this has been a word that's been stirring in my heart ever from the beginning of this year, because around about the 1st or the 2nd of Jan, I just had my quiet time with God, and I said, God, just show me, what do you have for us for this year? To drop something in my spirit so that we can know in which direction to go and where are we going. And I clearly heard God speak from Isaiah 49. And those who've been here the last 2 weeks will know that we've had a journey looking at Isaiah, especially the second half from chapter 40. And I'll recap a little bit just so that you get the bigger picture. So that's sort of a build up from there. So I really pray that you'll open your hearts this morning, that you'll hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And a lot of what I'm saying today would be personal, so you would be able to apply it to your own life and your own circumstance. But I also want you to actually see where we fit in as the body of Christ going into this year. Interestingly enough, we had some friends over last night for a braai, and we were talking, and the lady at some stage, she said, the Jewish meaning for this year is it's the year of entering in, if you go to the Jewish originals and what have you. And I sort of this morning, I was just reflecting on that, which she said, and I thought that actually makes a lot of sense, because last year was actually a year of Jubilee, if you look at the Jewish calendar. And having a year of rest and restoring stuff to you, the next logical step would now be to take the land and to enter in. And a lot of that corresponds with what I have this morning. So just to recap quickly, I think the first Sunday of this year, Kuba spoke about refocus. And we just looked at the fact that the year must start by acknowledging Him as God the Lord, to know that God is God. And there's nobody else that compares to Him. And if you had put your list of priorities, God is first, and there's nothing even close to Him. So you almost don't have a second, third, fourth place. It sort of starts down. God is way up there. And if we start to understand and get a realization of, but God, then it will allow us to set our course and to set our focus in the right direction. Because we will acknowledge Him in everything. We will acknowledge Him when we go to the workplace. We will acknowledge Him when we minister to people. We will acknowledge Him when we have fun with friends. And we will acknowledge Him everywhere, in our shortcomings and in our abundances. And then last week, Kobus had a sermon that he titled Yahweh, and he built on that, and he basically said that we need to recognize what God has said and done in the past and at present. And sometimes we're oblivious of what God is actually doing in our midst and doing in our lives, and that we must take a moment actually to reflect, what is God actually doing? To realize that He is our only Savior and Redeemer. We cannot put our trust or our focus on anything or anybody else. So if you're going to put your trust in things of this world, you're going to be disappointed. He is the only one. And then the third thing He said, that He has chosen us. And we need to know Him intimately. And He had a list of all God's, not all of them, a long list, but not an exhaustive list of God's names and what they mean. Just so that we can get a bit of a realization of this God that we are serving. And we want to encourage you to go on a journey and try and find out, go and look at God. And I even told the junior amps, I want them for this year to fall in line with that focus and to say, let us explore who God is, so that they can also catch the heart of where we're going. And then he ended off by saying, We need to recognize what God has been doing in the past, but we also need to expect that God will do a new thing. Not to hang on to the stuff that happened in the past, but there's a new thing, right? So So that's just a quick recap. But I want to read for us this morning from Isaiah 49. And I want to encourage you, if you've got your physical Bible or electronic Bible with you, to keep it open on Isaiah 49, because I'm going to refer to pieces in Scripture, and I'm not necessarily always going to have it back on the slideshow, so that you can just refer to it. And I'm a teacher, so I do believe in having something that you can maybe circle, line, underline, star. That's good to come back to later, right there, 2018, whatever you might. So feel free to do that. Let's read quickly Isaiah 49, starting from verse 1. So they say, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me." That polished shaft in other translations talks about an arrow, just in case you don't know what a polished shaft is. Verse 3, he goes on and he says, "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with God.' And now the Lord says, 'Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him? For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed,' he says, 'it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So I just want to stop there. You'll see I sort of broke it up into three parts. So, and it's got three portions to me just on this first six verses that I want to just have a look at. That, by the way, is the New King James Version. But when I refer to this text, I often refer to the Amplified. I love my Amplified Bible. So when I refer to stuff, I sometimes use the wording of the Amplified. And this first six verses, I felt God is giving a message to us as his servants. And I want to just speak to my leaders for a moment. I very specifically felt this is a word for our leaders as well. So I want you to listen to it through that ears as well. But it might be that in your work or wherever God has put you, that this is could be very relevant to that as well. So although when Isaiah wrote this, he is believed to be speaking prophetically about Christ, there's a strong correlation that pulls through to his church as well, because Christ lives in us, and we are here to do his mission, all right? So a lot of these things, you will see the relevance to us as a church. So let's have a quick look. In verse 1, I said last week that Kobus spoke about that you've been chosen. Here he comes and he reaffirms that he says, God reaffirms that he has called us. We are not here by accident. God has a purpose for your life. There's no ways that God has called you just to make money, have babies, and die. Okay. There's a purpose. Right. So God has called you for that purpose. And then verse 2 for me is a very special and a very relevant word, where he talks about the sword and the arrow. And he talks about a sharp sword and a polished arrow. And in this, when I read it, I just realized that God has been preparing us as a church, as his body, and he's taken time to sharpen and to polish us in the years gone by. And in verse 2, it says, it refers to making our mouths like sharp sword. And when you look at Ephesians 6, verse 17, just to get a link to what he's talking about, how can our mouths be a sharp sword? He goes and he says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we come to a place where we realize that by speaking God's word, we become a weapon in God's hand, which is like a sharp sword. And as he writes his word on the tablets of our heart, we become prepared for that which he wants to use us for. If we don't delve into God's word, if we don't start to consume God's word, we'll be like a blunt sword. Okay, so we're not prepared for that which God has called us for. We need to put ourselves under the hand of the swordman, which is going to sharpen us by reading his word in depth and taking it in. I love Ezekiel 3 verse 1, where he speaks to Ezekiel and he says to him, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll. So he's giving him a scroll and say, eat it. Okay, it's obviously in a vision, but that's sort of weird, you know. Okay, I'll eat this. And then he goes on and he says, eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So it's sort of a step you have to take before you can go out to go and speak to the house. You say, first eat it. And that scroll referring to God's commands. And for us, just to make it relevant, say you can't just open your Bible in the morning and say, what was that one? The one that he said, and Judas hung himself. Right, that's the word for the day. We can't read God's word like that. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know how to really consume God's word, speak to your cell leader, come speak to us. There is so many wealth in God's word if you will just take the time to read it and to ask the Holy Spirit to actually show you stuff. And that's how we consume it. We meditate on the word of God. We read, you find a scripture, and you actually ponder upon it, sometimes for days, weeks, until you actually get it and it becomes part of who you are. Because if you consume something, it becomes part of you. It's not just something that you can quote, but it's something you really believe, and that's part of you. Right, more preparation when he talks about the arrow that's polished. Now, nowadays you buy an arrow that's made of fiberglass or something, I don't know. Carbon fiber, which is pretty balanced and polished and what have you. But in those days, it took a lot of time to take an arrow and to polish it. And the reason why they had to polish it is because there's a lot of unevenness, because they would use a branch, a stick or whatever, a stocky. So there's unevenness, and when it's uneven, it will go off course. So when you shoot it, it won't go straight because it's not balanced. So they would have to take a lot of time to polish it, to get it exactly, my English is rotten today, smooth, so that it will go where it wants to do, has to go. So skill, patience, determination were required. But it ensured that the arrow was perfectly prepared and would not deviate from its course on which it has been dispatched. So now looking at our own lives and say, God, what have you been doing? That word that God, that Corbus had, that said, realize what God has been doing. And part of that, what God has been doing, is that thing of, okay, so let us get you to a place where there's no more unevenness. Let's get you to a place where you sharp, to prepare you, because otherwise that weapon becomes useless. You're going to try and shoot something and you're going to miss the mark by far. Arrows, in the other way, also signify direction, force, movement, and power. Those are all symbolic meanings if you would normally speak about an arrow. So you can see it's something that's got purpose, direction, and it goes in, not wishy-washy, but with force. It actually knows to hit the target. So that's the picture that I get in my mind when I listen to this. But interestingly enough, if you go back to the scripture, what tickled me, or puzzled me, was the fact that he said it was hidden. So he said he had the sword, a sharp sword, so the sword was prepared, but it is hidden in the shadow of his hand, of God's hand. So that was the one thing. And then he also says, and the arrow is in the quiver, hidden in the quiver. So he used the word hidden twice. And the reason for that is it had to stay hidden for an appointed time. So he went through the motion of preparing it, and then it had to keep it hidden for the right moment. Okay. Now, interestingly enough as well, before I get there, we need to understand what God is doing. Sometimes we pray and we'll say stuff like, God, I want you to use me. I'm in the situation and I'm speaking to people, but it doesn't feel like you're going anywhere. And that we will understand what God is doing now. We don't always see the bigger picture. We don't see what God is seeing. And God knows when the timing is right, at which moment that ground will be fruitful, so that when you do sow that seed of the word, that it will actually bear fruit. But now we get impatient because we wanted to work earlier, but the timing is not right. And I was feeling that God was saying that he's preparing his church for an appointed time. And this is the time that God has been preparing for us. So it's almost as if the church has been like, call it a sleeping giant. It's sort of a undercover. It's not really come to its full right. You hear the church speaking up, and there are people that are really fighting for, you know, certain things that is godly and so on. But we don't see, I don't know if you ever got frustrated and like, but you know, why does God not do something? Why is he not moving? Why is the church not, you know, doing something? Why does it feel like we're not gaining ground, if you know what I'm saying? But I feel that God was saying, the appointed time, at the right time. And that we must not become impatient, but we need to be prepared. Okay. So that if the right time comes, that we're not a dull sword and a uneven arrow. All right. If you look at that scripture, it says, although it is hidden, it is near the hand of the swordsman. So I want you to picture and imagine that this warrior that has his sword here next to him. It is hidden, so he might have his cloak over it, or it might be in that thing. So it's here, it's hidden, but it is close to the hand of the swordsman because it is prepared and it's ready to be used, to be yielded. And the same with the arrows, it is in the quiver, but when arrows are in a quiver, it's usually in a place, I don't know, maybe I don't watch enough movies, but it's in a place where you can very quickly rip it out from the back. I'm not sure if I've got the right hand. That way. Right, okay, so you get the picture. I'm trying to sketch you a picture that you can see this. It is hidden, but it is not packed away on a shelf in a cupboard. You understand what I'm saying? It is prepared, it is ready, it is close. It is just a question of using it. All right, so you've got the picture. And this is the picture that I've seen for the church, not necessarily just for us congregation, I'm talking about the church. All right. And then it comes to verse 3, and I thought, oh, this just sounds so familiar. But look at verse 3. First of all, God just comes again and he reaffirms that we are his servants in whom he will be glorified. I'll come back to that. In whom he will be glorified. That's why we are his servants. But then look at the response of the servant. The servant says, I have spent my strength for nothing. I have labored in vain. And I thought, how many Sally leaders have I heard that sits with us and say, I am working with these people and I'm getting nowhere. Nasalayers. No, not mine. Okay. Or sometimes you walk a road with somebody, a family member that you like, and you're giving them the word of God and you're getting nowhere. Does it sound familiar? I'm laboring in vain here. And so this servant comes before God and he says, I'm glad I'm called, but I am spending my strength for nothing. This is not going to work. And I almost feel like in South Africa, the church has almost gotten to a place where we also like, we've been praying, we've had its time, we've been interceding, we've been doing all these things, but nothing. Okay, so if you've ever been at that point, I want you to take courage this morning. Okay, I want you to take courage this morning. Look at God's response in verse 5. It says, for I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God is my strength. So just after he made this complaint, he realizes and he says, I'm honored in the eyes of my Lord. So all that effort, all that labor, you might not see something changing. But the one thing that should encourage you, other than the fact that you don't see the fruit, is that you are honored in the eyes of God because of that labor. And then he says, and my God is my strength. So I spend my strength for nothing, but it doesn't matter because God is my strength. So actually, I'm not spending my strength. I'm spending God's strength. And trust me, that will go on forever. There's no limitation. It will not stop. It will keep going. Okay. Interestingly enough, if you look at Revelations chapter 2 and 3, God specifically speaks to the churches. There's about seven churches, if I'm correct, that he speaks to. And then he starts every time, he says, to the church of whatever. And these four words appear every time. I know your works. Okay. So whether the church did all wrong or all right, or a little bit of wrong and right, because there's all those combinations. The one thing that God does say for every single church was, I know your works. And then when I thought about that, I thought, we think we spent our labor in vain because we're looking for our harvest and our reward now from what we do. And we get discouraged if we spend our time with people trying to disciple them, trying to get them to understand who God is, and they don't take it, and then we get discouraged and we back off. So this is the one thing I want to tell you what God is saying this morning. He says, you're not doing it for yourself. You're not doing it for that person even. You're doing it because God is glorified through his servant. Okay. So I want you to remember that. The reason we labor is for God and God alone. And that's why he says in verse 4, he says, surely my just reward is with my God. And he rests in that to know that God is my reward. And that's enough. I don't have to have anything else. But then also, that's not the only thing, because then you might think, well, that doesn't help us much. So great, God is seeing what we're doing, but we're still not gaining ground. And that's where we start to misunderstand what God is doing, because God has bigger plans. And he goes on in verse 6, and basically what he's telling his servant, he says, your aim is too small. You don't even see the full picture. Verse 6, he says, to raise up, I don't have the full wording here, but basically he says, I have not only, it's too a little thing for you to think that I've called you only to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. And I thought about the church in that aspect, and we think, I have my hands full just raising up the tribes of Jacob, trying to get them from newborn, new spirit beings, spiritual life, to mature Christians. This is a lot of work. It's a lot of work to bring up a baby. It's a lot of work to bring up a spiritual baby from the point where they give their heart to God to a place where they can walk in maturity and in complete freedom and deliverance. It's a lot of work. And our focus is so much on that. And God says, but that's not the only thing I've called you for. It's not just to raise up the tribe of Jacob. And then he talks about, I've actually called you to be a light to the nations. And to, he specifically says, the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles in this context, obviously in the Jewish context, that would be the non-Jews. But for us, it is the unbelievers, those who are not saved yet. And he says, you're supposed to be a light for the nations. And it just reminded me of so many words that we had in terms of when we planted here, that God said that Shofar Brockenfell is to be like a lighthouse in this community. It must be a place that draws people to God so that they can start to see and stuff can come into light and actually take God's kingdom out. Or the other word that we had is like a city on a hill, something that you cannot miss. So we have to go beyond these four walls. We have to go beyond the four walls of our small group because there are people out there dying without Jesus. And they don't even know it sometimes. They don't realize it. Right, so that's the first part. That was, for me, a word for us as his servants. So that's for you personally. Take that and hold on to that. Then he goes on. Do I have time still? Yes. Isaiah 49, verse 7 to 11. This is what the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, Israel's Holy One, says. To the thoroughly despised one, the one who hated by the nation, to the servant of the rulers, kings will see and arise, princes shall also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. In a favorable time, can you see that again? Say favorable time. Okay. I have answered you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And I will keep watch over you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land. This comes from the Amplified because I just love the way that he puts this. He says, to restore the land from its present state of ruin and to apportion and give as inheritance the deserted hereditary lands. In fact, my Amplified, the classic Amplified, even goes further and he explains that in that deserted lands as places of immoral values. Okay, so if you can keep that in the back of your head. Saying to those who are bound and captured, go forth, and to those who are in spiritual darkness, show yourselves, come into the light of the Savior. They will feed along the roads on which they travel, and their pastures will be on all the bare heights. They will not hunger or thirst, nor will the scorching sun or the sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will lead them, and he will guide them to springs of water. And I will make all my mountains a roadway, and my highways will be raised. And I believe that this portion from 7 to 11 is a word for our nation at this time. And not just our nation, but our role as a church in the nation. Okay. Verse 7, it talks about the servant has been despised. And I know when you try and go into the corporate world and politics and all those kind of stuff and you start to talk about God, you are the weird one. okay, you are the Jesus freak, and okay, are you one of those? Yes, the world despises us, okay, sometimes. But look at this, it says, kings and princes will worship God. Kings and princes will worship God because of God's faithfulness. And I'm telling you, I'm very expectant for this year because I believe we're going to see God's faithfulness like never before in this nation. And the kings, the rulers, will have to bow their knee, not because we prayed up a storm, but because they are witnessing God's faithfulness. Yeah, thanks. Encouragement. And then I said that acceptable time. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. We've been praying. Last year, there was a lot of prayer actions, and the church has been praying, and we've been praying, and the intercessors have been praying, and people have prayed for South Africa. But he says, in an appointed time, I've heard you. I will give you as a covenant to the people. So he's heard us, but now he needs to use us. So you can't pray, God, heal this nation, and then go park behind your desk and pretend that you're not part of that weird Christian bunch. Yeah, or move to Australia, run away. I'm telling you now, if God is going to restore this land, he's going to need us as hands and feet to take the land back. To take the ground. That thing that I said in the beginning for 2018, be in the land of taking your inheritance. It is coming. But he says this, to restore the land, so I will give you as a covenant to the people, and then later he says, to the restore the land from its present state of ruin. Who thinks South Africa is a little bit in a state of ruin at the moment? Okay, if you don't think so, go read the news. But what is exciting is the fact that things are starting to come into the light. And that's a good place to be in. So to restore the land from its present state of ruin and to apportion and give us inheritances, that deserted hereditary lands, those places of moral values that have fallen away, those places of corruption, is going to be restored back to us. It is a land, it's a place that we need to take in, and we're going to have to take action to do that. So how do we do this? What is the action? What are we supposed to do? Little shofar Brockenfell here in Zonacre Mall with our group of people that is a drop in the bucket compared to the rest of this nation. But look at this, verse 9. He says, to restore the land, saying to those who are bound and captured, go forth. And to those in spiritual darkness, show yourself and come into the light of the Savior. So it's going to take boldness from us to be able to walk into a place where you can say, this company is walking in spiritual darkness. We need to know and understand that these things that's not right, and I'm calling you to a place where I say we need to fix things. And it's going to take boldness to stand up in front of your boss and your colleagues when they do stuff that's not right to say, this is not right. We cannot go ahead with this. And if you persecute it, you persecute it. That's just the way it is. But we don't have the luxury of being quiet anymore. And just to turn a blind eye when you see that there is corruption, where you see that there's immorality happening. I'm not saying Bible bash people, because people run when you come and say, oh, you sinful you, how do you? But to stand up and say, guys, we cannot do this. This is not right. Not judging, but to bring God's truth into a situation. And then he goes on further and he says that God actually promises to, once we go out and we say, go forth, come out of your spiritual darkness, show yourself into the light of the Savior, to bring God into places. We need to feed them wherever we go. It talks about feeding them on the road. If you go back to that scripture, feeding them on the road. And it just means that we're going to have to speak God's word and proclaim God's word wherever you go. It's not a case anymore of inviting people to come to church and say, oh, we've got a nice church. Would you like to come to church on Sunday? We can't always say, come to us. We have to go to them and feed them on the road, give them the word of God. Feeding has got to do with God's word, the bread of life. We're going to give them Jesus wherever we go. Okay, feeding them. Speak God's word in your words in your workplace. Proclaim his goodness in desolate places where there's despair and darkness. Proclaim God's goodness. Speak life wherever you go. Verse 10, he goes and then he says, God's promise is to lead them, these people that we feed on the road, to lead them to springs of water. And I love, maybe I should read it from my Amplified. It says, they will not be misled, nor will the sea die. My Amplified talks about there will be no mirages. Let me quickly look for it. Is it okay if I go 5 minutes over the time? Is it okay? I'm sorry. So much to say. But in verse 10, he goes and he says, they will not hunger or thirst, neither will mirage, and then in brackets, mislead, or scorching wind or sun smite them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, and by springs of water will he guide them. And we've had a lot of religious movements and people that were trying to mislead people. It's like a mirage in the desert. They go there and then they don't find the truth because the truth has been twisted. And God says if we're faithful by feeding the people on the road, he will make sure that they're not misled. He talks there about that the seed will not be scorched by the sun. Think quickly about the parable of the sower, and he sows the seed. The things that could happen to that seed, one of them is going to fall on the rocks and the sun is going to basically burn it. And it's not going to yield fruit. But he says, I will make sure that that seed does not get scorched by the sun. When the sower sows his seed, some of them fall between the weeds. And that's the misleading part, where they get twisted again by the world. And, you know, and God says, I'm going to protect the seed that you are sowing wherever you go along the road. I'll protect it and make sure that they come to places where they will get the living water. And when I see this picture, the one word that pops into my mind is fruitfulness. Because now where you had the servant saying, I'm laboring in vain and I'm spending my strength on nothing because we don't see the fruit. Now God says, watch this. If you're going to go out to your workplace and you're going to start to declare my word in your workplace, and you're going to start to speak God's goodness in your workplace, you're going to start to see fruit. Okay. So I'm seeing fruitfulness. And then just the last two or three pieces that I just want to add. I'm skipping a whole bunch of verses. I'm going to verse 18 and 19. Please go read the stuff in between. I don't have time. It's all encouragement. But this piece of encouragement in 18 and 19, I just want to read to you because I want today to be, I want you to walk out of here and say, yes, we're going to do this. This year, we are going to take God's kingdom into any place, anywhere I go. God, they're going to know about God. So verse 18 says, lift up your eyes, look around you. All these gather together and come to you as I live, says the Lord. You shall surely clothe yourself with them all as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. If you read a little bit before that, it talks about you're going to look at all the people coming into the house and you're going to say, where have they come from? Where have they come from? And he goes here and he says, your place is going to be too small. So I'm saying, Shofar Brockenfell, are you ready? Are you ready for this? That's why we're launching our evening service. We need to make space. The harvest is coming. We're putting our faith out. We need to make space. All right. And then we're going to plant a church. So you better be in it. Okay. Yeah. Next door. All right. I want you to be encouraged this morning. And then I want to end with this scripture. Before I go there, I'm just going to do this for Kobus because I know he's going to love me after this. If you're sitting in a small group for a while and you think, I'm happy, I'm comfortable, I don't want to lead a group, that's a lot of work, I'll just be there and sit under the anointing and listen, I'm going to tell you now, stop it. How must we grow if everybody just wants to sit and receive and get fat and fat and fat? We need to plant small groups. To plant small groups, we need people that says, I feel very inadequate and I don't know if I can do this, but if God can use a donkey, please use me. Okay, that's what we need. If that's you, please speak to Kobus afterwards. All right. Ephesians 3 verse 9 and 10 says this, and this sort of was just a summary of what I said now. He says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, talking about the grace of God, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. I'm going to read this again. Talking about the grace of God, he says, to make all see what is this fellowship of this mystery, the mystery of actually being born again, receiving this free gift of God, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden. Okay, we spoke about weapons that's been hidden. This truth that's hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ to the intent. Why has God kept this hidden? To the intent that now, this appointed time, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known, not by the pastor, not by God himself. Okay, so just to take it all together, I'm saying our time is now. 2018, I'm expecting big things for God's kingdom, for God's body, and for our nation. I'm really expectant. So I just want to summarize and say God has called us. We've got a purpose. We've got a job to do. He prepared us and he kept us hidden for his appointed time. We do not labor in vain, even if it looks like it. God sees our works, and he is working, even if it doesn't look like it. He sees our works, and he's working behind the scenes. He's doing things, putting stuff in place. When we work for God alone, not for man, not for ourselves. The manifest wisdom of God must now be made known by the church. And then just the last one, the harvest is coming. Are we ready? Are we ready? Are you ready? The harvest is coming. And I want to pray as a way of ending this service. I want to pray Ephesians 3 verse 14 to 21 over you as a congregation. How does they say in Mission Impossible? Should you choose to accept this mission? Okay, this is not just everybody stand. I want you to think about this. Should you choose to accept this mission, you're going to have to take boldness in your workplace. You're going to have to put your hand up when the harvest is coming, okay? It's going to take effort from your side. So don't think by saying, okay, I'll put my hand up, that this is going to be a comfortable, sitting in the back row type of experience. God wants to use you if you say, I want to be used. Okay, I'm going to read the prayer for you first so that you can know what you're getting yourself into. And then I'm going to pray it over you. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that God may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.